This past Wednesday, many of us received ashes on our forehead, a mark that can mean many different things. For me, the mark means that I openly acknowledge my struggle with my conflicting narrative. I acknowledge that my life will not always be easy, nor will it always be just as I hoped or dreamed.
That's the Reverend Dr. Quincy Brown, and today he shares a challenging message for Lent called Conflicting Narratives. I'm Peter Wallace. It's day one.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to have with us the Reverend Dr. Quincy D. Brown, senior pastor of Snellville United Methodist Church in Snellville, Georgia. Before coming to Snellville last summer, he served as district superintendent and missional strategist for the Central South District of the North Georgia Conference of the United Methodist Church. He has served over the years in various churches as a youth minister, associate pastor and pastor, as a church planter, and as an executive pastor. He was also chaplain and vice president of LaGrange College. A graduate of DeVry Institute of Technology, Quincy earned his Master of Divinity from Candler School of Theology at Emory University and his Doctor of Ministry from Gammon Theological Seminary at the Interdenominational Theological Center in Atlanta. He's the author of Discipleship Path, Guiding Congregations to Connect with Jesus. Quincy, welcome to Day One.
Thank you, Peter. I'm glad to be here.
You were last with us less than a year ago, but in the meantime, you've changed jobs. Introduce us to Snellville United Methodist Church.
I am happy to be the pastor, senior pastor at Snellville United Methodist Church, where we welcome all people into a growing relationship with Jesus.
And everybody's somebody in Snellville, the saying goes. Snellville is a community to the east of downtown Atlanta. So what's happening there? What are your impressions of the community?
The community is a rich community. It is a diverse community, and there's a lot going on.
So there is some downtown development going on there right across the street from your church as well.
That is true. That is exciting as we watch these buildings come up out of the ground and become the largest building spaces in the city limits.
So what are some of the ways Snellville United Methodist serves the needs of that community?
We have members who are committed to the ministry and mission of the church. We have several members who are involved in missions. In fact, yesterday I was at the Southeast Gwinnett Cooperative Ministry to give the prayer. Many of our volunteer church members work there and serve there. We provide food and service, and one of my members is one of the people that's there.
And you have a book recently published, Discipleship Path, Guiding Congregations to Connect with Jesus. What's the goal of that book? How do you carry it out?
Well, when I wrote this book, the intent was to help churches that are either plateaued or in decline. It is a workbook where anybody in the church can pick up the book and work through the processes, their three phases, to discern, dream, and to develop a vision, a God dream, and ministry.
Much needed insight in these times, made only more challenging by the pandemic.
Pandemics are like disruptions. It's not an interruption. Things don't go back.
Yeah.
And in disruptive times, we have to learn new disciplines. In order to learn new disciplines, we have to figure out what is really going on, what's going on inside of us, what used to work, what won't work anymore, and to discern where God is and where God wants us to go.
Quincy, your resume includes a wide variety of ministry positions, so you've come to know the church inside and out. And I'm curious, what are your views about the future of the church now, and how can new generations of leaders be equipped to serve in it?
I am convinced more than ever that the church is of Jesus. Mm. This is God's church.
Yeah.
For whatever reason, God allows us to partner with God in this endeavor. What church is, what church will be, is to be determined. But one thing I'm confident of is that this is the church, and God will help us to see it through. Mm. Now, it will be very different than it was, say, 5 years ago, just as church is a bit different than today than when I was a child.
Mm-hmm. Well, this Sunday, we begin the season of Lent. How would you describe what the church and its people are called to do during the season leading up to Holy Week and Easter?
It is a journey.
Mm-hmm.
We're moving in a direction. God doesn't have a reverse gear. There might be neutral, but it's always drive. And so for me, one way to think about Lent is we're creating space to hear, receive, and experience God's grace.
Mm. Well, your sermon draws from the gospel lesson for this first Sunday of Lent from Luke chapter 4, the story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. Would you read it for us?
Jesus returned from the Jordan River full of the Holy Spirit and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. There he was tempted for 40 days by the devil. He ate nothing during those days and after Jesus was starving. The devil said to him, "Since you are God's son, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus replied, "It's written, people won't live only by bread." Next, the devil led him to a high place and showed him a single instant all of the kingdoms of the world. The devil said, "I will give you this whole domain and the glory of all these kingdoms. It's been entrusted to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. Therefore, if you will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, you will worship the Lord your God and serve only him." The devil brought him into Jerusalem and stood him at the highest point of the temple. He said to him, "Since you are God's son, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and they will take you up in their hands so that you will not hit your foot on a stone." Jesus answered, "It's been said, don't test the Lord your God."
Mm. Well, we look forward to hearing your sermon about this. It's called Conflicting Narratives. Thank you for sharing it with us.
You're very welcome.
And if you'd like to listen again to today's program with Quincy Brown with an extended interview, you can subscribe to Day One Weekly Program on your favorite podcast app or listen on our website at dayone.org. And if you'd like a free printed sermon transcript, just call us at 404-815-9110.
I'm always craving something to eat. My medication keeps me hungry, so I fight against two conflicting narratives. A, searching for something to fill me up, to keep me healthy, and B, maintaining my weight against the side effects of hunger pangs. On my best days, I can perform the balancing act between feeling satisfied and fighting the urge to eat. On my best days, I buy fruit and vegetables and other healthy snacks. But on my worst days, I have a love-hate relationship with certain foods.
For instance, there are times where I can eat a handful of almonds daily and love them. And then, almost as soon as the almond craving appears, it disappears, and I can't stand to see another almond. And I'm on to the next food item, and the cycle begins over again. Much to the chagrin of my wife, my love-hate relationship with food leaves a lot of unfinished items in our pantry. And if that were not enough, there are a few instances where the craving is so strong that I overindulge and eat more than I should. This is often during my weakest moment, especially when I'm under stress and my ability to balance goes out the window. I crumble and I crave carbs. When I'm exhausted or when I lose my focus or patience, I crave happy foods with empty calories, where the serotonin chemical is triggered in my brain and I am happy, happy, happy. There's a conflicting narrative going on inside of me. One side says that I must take hunger-inducing medication and eat to satisfy my cravings. And the other side craves carbs because I'm hungry all the time. If you've ever been really hungry, then perhaps you can relate. Maybe you're dieting or maybe you're fasting in preparation for a medical procedure. But you're hungry. Really, really hungry. And you're suffering from the hunger shakes only after 12 hours of fasting. All you can think about is food. In a moment of weakness, a little voice emerges in the back of your head and presents a conflicting narrative, encouraging you to go ahead. It's okay. Take a small handful of chips. No one will know. After all, it's sorta healthy. It's reduced salt and reduced fat baked chips. A small handful can't hurt. Besides, what is the doctor really gonna say? In our Bible lesson, we find conflicting narratives about the cravings of self-sufficiency, power, and prestige from making unwise decisions. Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus listens to God's narrative that says, "You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." But the devil, who is the prince of conflicting narratives that lead to temptation, says, "If you are the son of God," that questions, what kind of Messiah are you going to be? The devil's first temptation to turn stone to bread is about food cravings and self-sufficiency and questions, will you see your primary role as Messiah to meet physical needs? The second temptation of receiving all the kingdoms of the world is a temptation of power that asks, will you try to achieve your purpose by obtaining political and military power. The third and final temptation of throwing yourself down from the highest point of the temple is the temptation of making unwise choices and living reckless, expecting God to come to the rescue, and ask, will you do dazzling daredevil feats to gain prestige and a following? With each temptation, Jesus counters the conflicting narrative with God's narrative of God dependency during his time of preparation in the wilderness for 40 days. The wilderness is a place where God meets the Jewish people at Mount Sinai. After rescuing them from Egypt, God led them with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night through the wilderness. The Hebrew word for wilderness is midbar, and it suggests to speak a word or listen, implying that God speaks to us in the wilderness. The Greek word for wilderness is eremos, which means a solitary place. So the wilderness is a solitary place where God sends people to listen to him. The wilderness is not a place to stay, but a place of testing, listening, learning, and refining. It is in the wilderness that Jesus encounters a conflicting narrative for 40 days to prepare for his public ministry. And there's a long history of testing periods in the wilderness with the number 40 throughout the Bible. The wilderness and the number 40 evokes key moments in the history of Israel. Noah and the passengers in the ark watch rain fall for 40 days and 40 nights. For 40 years, the nomadic people of God wandered through the wilderness for a time of testing and temptation that led to a new settled existence in the Promised Land. During those 40 years, Moses spent 40 days on a mountain to receive a new way of living through the covenant of the Ten Commandments. Jesus' 40 days temptation in the wilderness is parallel to Israel's temptation in the wilderness. The Israelites' first temptation during their wilderness experience was about cravings, bitterly complaining about food, and God met their cravings with manna from heaven. The second temptation was testing God at a place called Massa because the people complained about a lack of water. God provides them with water from a rock. The third temptation was falling down to worship a golden calf at the base of the high mountain of Mount Sinai. And God gets angry because people are to worship God and God alone. Jesus' temptation in the wilderness follows Israel's conflicting narratives. The devil offers a storyline of self-sufficiency, power, and living recklessly through unwise choices. But Jesus responds by quoting the book of Deuteronomy. Jesus knows the true source of life and identity and proclaims life is more than food. People must rely on God, who is the one worthy of true worship and service. And God is not to be tested. Jesus' responses are rooted in a different narrative. He is dependent on God rather than self for physical needs, power, and prestige. Today is the first Sunday in Lent, the 40-day journey toward the cross and empty tomb. This past Wednesday, many of us receive ashes on our forehead, a mark that can mean many different things. For me, the mark means that I openly acknowledge my struggle with my conflicting narrative. I acknowledge that my life will not always be easy, nor will it always be just as I hoped or dreamed. What about you? What are the conflicting narratives that you struggle with? If we're honest, we'll all admit that Lent is filled with conflicting narratives. It is a challenging period. If you're like me, most of us like to live a comfortable life. And we don't. I repeat, we don't like to experience too many difficult challenges. We want nothing but smooth sailing on the sea of life. And we cringe when the storms of life are raging. It's much easier for me to give up on chocolate and caffeine from Monday through Saturdays because Sundays, it doesn't count, than it is for me to make a lifestyle change. But if we're open to the Spirit's moving and leading, if we're open to listening to God, we might be surprised to see where God shows up to send us, even if it's in the wilderness. As we begin this Lenten journey, we are challenged to live in the wilderness, to sit in the unpredictable presence of God, to listen and pay attention. I still struggle with fighting the side effects of medication that keeps me hungry, satisfying my cravings, eating healthy, and losing weight. The temptation of conflicting narratives are all around us. We will walk all through the wilderness, and when we do, we're not alone. We are not alone to face the troubles and fears and the heartbreaks and the temptations of our world. Because of Jesus' wilderness experience, when we're tempted by the devil, we are never alone. God is with us. And we don't live by bread alone. We worship God and God only. And we don't put God to the test. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Dr. Quincy Brown, senior pastor of Snellville United Methodist Church in Snellville, Georgia. For a free transcript of his sermon for the first Sunday in Lent, Conflicting Narratives, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Remember, Day One depends on the financial donations of faithful listeners like you. Please consider supporting our ministry with a generous gift. We appreciate it. This is Peter Wallace. Next week on Day One, we're delighted to have with us the Reverend Dr. Barry Howard, pastor of the church at Wyuka in Atlanta, Georgia. You won't want to miss his sermon titled Stand Firm. So join us next time on Day One. Now, our Day One preacher, Quincy Brown, shares some final reflections on his sermon today, Conflicting Narratives. And Quincy, I can sure identify with your conflicting narratives about eating snacks, healthy or otherwise. In fact, I'm very hungry right now. You said Jesus dealt with his own conflicting narratives in the wilderness. He's led there by the Spirit to fast and pray for 40 days. And Satan immediately goes to work on him, urging Jesus to give in to a sense of self-sufficiency, of power, and of prestige, you told us. But with each temptation, Jesus counters the devil's conflicting narrative with God's clear narrative of God dependency during this time of preparation in the wilderness. What can we take from Jesus' example here to counter the conflicting narratives of faith in our own life?
One of the things that is always curious to me in this text is what is at the heart of the temptation.
Mm.
And what's at the heart of the temptation for me is identity.
Yeah.
More specifically, the devil asking Jesus, what kind of Messiah are you going to be?
Mm.
How are you going to use your power? Are you going to use it for yourself or are you going to serve others? And so for us, our identity must be wrapped and clothed in Jesus.
Mm.
And during this time of self-reflecting, giving up things, perhaps taking on new disciplines, it is all done to form habits,
mm-hmm.
habits of the heart, mind, soul, and hands to help us to clarify our identity and who we are in Jesus.
Mm. You pointed out that Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, and we now enter the 40 days of Lent, a journey toward the cross and the empty tomb. Many of us, you noted, received the ashes on our foreheads this past week on Ash Wednesday, and you said for you that mark means that you openly acknowledge your struggle with your conflicting narratives. You said, I acknowledge that my life will not always be easy, nor will it always be just as I hoped or dreamed. Lent is a perfect time to consider the conflicting narratives that we struggle with, and you mentioned a few, but could you tell us more about what are some spiritually healthy practices we might pursue during this season of Lent that would help us do this work?
Well, the first one that comes to mind is prayer,
mm-hmm.
and what it means to have daily prayer, to be very intentional and consistent in the morning. The other could be a ritual.
Mm-hmm.
Every Lent, I read Wesley's Covenant Prayer by John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement. Read it so much that I can quote it from memory now. There's something about that repetition for me at the same time that helps to center me.
Yeah.
For others, it could be acts of service.
Mm.
Some of us are more introverted and some of us are more extroverted. And so there are times where if we're extroverted, perhaps we could do something that's more introverted. And if we're introverted, perhaps we can do something more extroverted. Wilderness is an uncomfortable place. It forces us out of our comfort zone. And so there are practices such as reading scripture, praying, or service, or giving in some type of fashion. These are some of the historical, traditional ways that people practice Lent. Or you could take on a new discipline.
Mm-hmm.
Perhaps exercise might be in order for some.
Mm. Quincy Brown, thank you for being with us.
You're very welcome.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.